come up, the one he introduced. Weren't those kids good? Geikum's kid is a tough act to follow, you know. And Troy said, "Is this live?" I said, "Boy, I wish I was as live as those kids are." "Which kid did the best?" Some grandmothers out there got 100 photographs to prove that theirs did the best. Well, we come to the end of the week, or almost the end of the week. We can't stay tomorrow because that's when all the fireworks start, and you wouldn't want to be around here then. But we do appreciate being able to be here and to be with our brother Joe Reese for the first time. In fact, I've enjoyed both speakers all week long. May their tribe increase. Appreciate all the efforts of everybody. Appreciate all the individuals. We've thanked the staff and the college and the choir and all these other people. And I want to thank you as individuals because you shared a lot of good things with me. And you've been a great encouragement to me. You asked me to pray about different things and appreciate what you say. I think Brother Reese would agree with me that very often you speak and you don't get any reaction at all. You know, people just get up and go. One of my friends says, "I wish even somebody might argue with me once in a while to show that they were paying attention." Don't know if I want you to go that far. But at any rate, I appreciate all the times that you have spoken to me and been an encouragement to me. One more lesson now from the book of Exodus, and that's Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter number 10, just three verses from that 10th chapter of Exodus, and that's verse 24 and 25 and 26. Exodus chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 and 26. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." Thus far, we've entitled all of our little lessons this week, titled them Escape from Egypt. We've noted as we've read through primarily this section of the book of Exodus that Pharaoh tried all sorts of gimmicks and excuses to try to get God's people to stay there. And at every area where Pharaoh suggested that they might compromise here and compromise here, we found that Moses always had an answer. And so we say, well, a lot of the things that we read about in the book of Exodus can be real problems to us who are trying to live the Christian life in 1997 and thereabouts. And we find that there's a real temptation to follow the advice of Pharaoh of these many, many generations ago, and to compromise and to take it easy and to not get fully involved in all of these other things that he suggested. Do you remember the first thing that Moses said to Pharaoh? "Now, when do you want God to work a miracle for you?" And Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." Well, bless your heart, tomorrow is always tomorrow. Today is yesterday's tomorrow, but we've still got a tomorrow ahead of us if the Lord gives it to us. And Saturday will be a tomorrow, and Sunday will be a tomorrow if the God gives it to us. And so we find that the Word of God teaches us that you can't afford to put things off. And if you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you need to be saved, all of us within the building tonight who know Christ as Savior would say, now don't put it off. You can't afford to put it off. Sometimes I talk to folks and they say, "I don't want to talk about it. Don't want to talk about it." I say, "Well, you know, have you thought anything about dying, you know?" "Oh, don't want to think about it. I said, "Why, are you going to avoid it somehow?" "Well, no, I just don't want to think about it." I said, "Do you have a retirement program of some kind?" "Yeah, I got a retirement program." I said, "You may never live to enjoy retirement, but you got a retirement program. You got a health plan?" "Yeah, I got a nice health plan, fine health plan." I said, what if you have a tragedy in your life and you never get sick? Wouldn't that be awful to have a marvelous health plan and never get sick? Said, you plan for that, you may never get sick. But for death, you make no provision?
Don't want to think about it. Don't want to think about it.
And so sometimes a person might say, well, I'd like to get saved sometime. I ought to get saved sometime. I intend to get saved sometime, but it's always tomorrow, you know. And so this is what Pharaoh said. Do it tomorrow. And then Moses said, no, we've got to go and we've got to serve the Lord. We've got to worship the Lord. And Pharaoh says, we'll do it here in the land. And Moses said, no, we can't do that because the service that we would perform as we worship the Lord is going to be an abomination to the folks who are Egyptians. And they would probably stone us to death. We cannot serve God in the land. And that's one of the problems we have today. Well, I like the world. The world gives you nice temptations. The blandishments, the pleasures of the world. Why can't I serve the Lord and serve the world too? But you just can't do that, can you? And so Pharaoh would say, well, stay right here and do the thing that you have to do to the Lord, but do it within the land. And we find over in the New Testament it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and so on and so forth. And the only way you can serve God effectively and with great joy and satisfaction in your heart is to be totally committed to the things of the Lord. You can't play both ends against the middle. You can't keep one foot in the church and one foot in the world because you're going to be miserable in both situations. So, escape from Egypt. Pharaoh says, do the thing you have to do in the land. Moses says, we can't. We can't. And so Pharaoh then suggests, remember, that, let's just have the men go away. And Moses says, no, we're going to serve the Lord in our entirety. The men are going to serve the Lord. The women are going to serve the Lord. The kids are going to serve the Lord. Whatever we do for the Lord, we're going to do as a group. We're going to do as a family. And Pharaoh, of course, knew the men could go wherever they wanted to, but if they left their wives and their children home, pretty soon they're going to come back again. So just let the men do it. And I'll tell you this, men, these days it's turned the other way around. A lot of times it's the women that serve the Lord, not the men. Women have their missionary meetings. We men don't very often have missionary meetings. A lot of times the women in our chapels and congregations know more about missionaries than we do. Well, I'm busy with my career, I'm busy with my leisure, I'm busy with this, I'm busy with that. And it's the women folks who have Bible studies and they have missionary meetings and so forth. And a lot of times it's not the men that have gone away, it's the women that have gone away. And they're the ones, you see, that know more about these things than we do. I'll tell you this, more than once, well, my wife and I have lived in Daytona now about 43 years, and I know a lot of denominational folks that come and go. And I know a lot of the denominational preachers down there, and I enjoy twitting them. It's not a very Christian-like thing to do, but I like to do it. Only on the Sabbath day, of course. But I'll talk to them, hey, Roger, I see you having revival meetings at your church, April 6th through the 13th. Yeah, we want you and your wife to come by and stay with us, you know, and enjoy the service with us. What if the Holy Spirit wants to start the revival on April 5th, not the 6th? Oh, no, he can't do that. That's when we have our every member canvas. Well, what if the Holy Spirit wants to continue the revival beyond the 13th and go into the 14th and 5th? Oh, no, we've got a plan for vacation Bible school. Dear Holy Spirit, you can work in this week, but all the rest of it is covered, you know. And I twit them, and you know, not a very nice thing to do, but I tell you, I enjoy it. And maybe they see through it after a while. But the serious part of it is, more than one time in those 43 years, there's been a delegation of women that have come to our house to talk to us. And they have said, we think that the way you folks meet is the New Testament way. And we wish that our church would meet in the New Testament way, but we can't get our men to assume the responsibilities that men ought to have in the New Testament in the work of the Lord. They're busied with this, and they're busied with that, and they've got to run here and got to run there. And if we don't want to see our church die, we women have to assume the responsibility that our men ought to be having. And I was glad to hear that testimony.
You and I know we're right, but we like to have other people tell us we're right, you know. It sort of helps. It encourages your heart. We believe this is the thing to do. So Pharaoh says, let the men go. I suppose Pharaoh now today would say, let the women go. The fellows do whatever they have to. Moses said, no, whatever we do, we're going to do as a group, as an entirety, you see. And so you got to escape from Egypt. You can't be divided in the service of the Lord. And then remember also one time Pharaoh said to them, well, do whatever you have to do, but don't go very far away. Don't go very far away. And there's a lot of that going on in these days, this day and age, in the age of the church. Don't go very far away. Have a word, you see, for being sort of religious, but don't be totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go far away. Be conscious of what's going on in the world and be a little bit sympathetic towards it, but also maintain sort of a Christian atmosphere or testimony, you see. So what we've been trying to see all this week is we're way back here in the second book of the Bible, but it's no different than 1997, and that's the way it is with the Word of God. It's as up to date as the present second in which you are living at any one particular time. So finally now we come to the last one here, and that is in verse 24 of Exodus chapter 10. Verse 24, you have the peril. Verse 25, you have the pattern. Verse number 26, you have the potential. Verse number 24, Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let them stay here with us. Let your little ones also go with you. The whole family can go, but leave your possessions here. That's the next guide, you see. And Moses is going to have to say, no, we belong to the Lord, therefore everything we have also belongs to the Lord. Now that's New Testament church truth. Ye are bought with a price, wherefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are the Lord's. And if you're a Christian tonight, you belong to the Lord, and everything that comprises you in your life also belongs to the Lord. And Pharaoh, I think, has the idea, well, if they'll just leave their material possessions here, I know they'll come back because they like these sorts of things. They depend on these things for sustenance of life and these sorts of things. And I don't care how far away they go, they're always going to come back because they've left their material possessions here. And that's the thing we need to talk about tonight. Escape from Egypt. You belong to the Lord. Everything you have belongs to the Lord. Everything that you have by way of stewardship. And one of these days, you know, the Lord is going to say, give an account of your stewardship. And everything that he lets us have that we enjoy, even material things, not alone spiritual things, but material things, you and I are going to give an account for. Are you investing those things for the Lord? No, your automobile and your property and anything and everything that you have all belong to the Lord. We need to be like John as the book of the Revelation closes out and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm ready anytime. I'm ready anytime. Pharaoh says, leave some of your stuff here. And Moses says, no, we're going to escape from Egypt. We're going to take not only ourselves, but we're going to take everything that God has given to us with us. Now, this is a good way to take inventory. And you look through all the stuff that you own, all the things that you possess. And if there's anything in it that you possibly can't use in the service of the Lord, that thing needs to be jettisoned. That thing needs to be let go. And it's amazing. You can't do this just once. But you find that as the years go along, you have to continually take an inventory because you and I just get more stuff all the time, don't we? We accumulate sorts of things. And I was thinking this afternoon, when I was about 15 years of age, I went and worked for a guy down on the farm. And he had to go to Niagara Falls or something on business, and I said, what do you want me to do while you're gone? And I was hoping, he said, don't go hoe the corn. That's usually what I had to do, but the corn wasn't ready yet. So I thought I was going to have a day off, but not with him, you didn't know. I said, what do you want me to do while you're gone? And he said, I want you to take the tractor and the stone sledge, and anybody's worked on a farm know what I'm talking about. I want you to go down to the southwest field and pick up rocks. And I said, what rocks do you want me to pick up? He said, just the bigger rocks, you know. Well, I went down there with a tractor and a stone sledge, and it was early in the morning, you know, and I had a lot of vim and vigor and so forth, and I picked up all the rocks. But as the day went along and I got more and more tired, it's amazing how much smaller big rocks become. I don't have to touch that one. That's too small, you know. And the only thing that kept me going that whole day in the hot sun was the fact I won't have to do this again. I mean, rocks don't grow. And once the field is pure, you know, he'll say, you did a marvelous job. There's no more rocks left in the entire field. And I was thinking, too, well, later on, I noticed, I think it was the next year I went down, and I looked over that field, and somebody had sowed rocks in the field. It was just as full of those clunky old things as when I went through and picked them all up. And I said, where did all these rocks come from? Who hauled them back again? And he said, well, every time you plow the field, you bring new rocks to the surface. And I thought, on the other side of the earth, there's some Chinese farmer that has a perfect field because all his rocks are coming through where we're living, you see. And I thought, all my work for nothing. That was the only thing that kept me going. This is a job I only have to do once. But then later on, I said, thank you, Lord, for the illustration. Because my life is like that. You get it all cleaned up, and you get the field all swept, and then you turn around a little bit later on, and here's, where'd all these rocks come from again? And as you grow in the things of the Lord, the Holy Spirit puts His finger on different things in your life that need to go. May not be sinful things. They can be legitimate things. But there are things that hinder you in your walk and advancement in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the Lord may allow those things in the life of some other Christian. But maybe for that other Christian, there's not a problem with him or with her, but with you it is. And so the Holy Spirit puts your finger on this and says, this needs to go, this needs to go, this needs to go. And those rocks are continually working themselves to the surface. And so Moses said, everything we are. The peril of it, verse number 24, it's incomplete dedication to God when not everything is surrendered to the Lord. Incomplete dedication to the Lord. You notice also, it can be insincere dedication to the Lord. You turn over to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Over in the book of Malachi, in chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, verses 7 and 8. Malachi 1, 7 and 8. And the Lord says to his people, in Malachi 1, 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And then he answers the question, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Well, why is the table of the Lord contemptible? Because they made it that way. They made it that way. Here's someone who says, I don't come to the table of the Lord anymore because I don't get anything out of it. And I say, you're supposed to put something into it. The old story of the fellow, you know, that says, you know, I don't have any interest in the things of the Lord anymore. And the fellow says, you see the bank down there? I don't have any interest in it because I don't ever put any money in it. If you don't put anything into the work of the Lord, you're never going to have any interest in it. And somehow or other, I'd like to challenge all of us to expect the Lord to work when we come together for a service. But I don't think we do. We come together because it's 9:30 Sunday morning or it's 11 o'clock Sunday morning, and we come and we go through a certain routine of different religious sorts of things, and then at 12 o'clock or thereabouts, we hope, we leave and we go to the cafeteria and we get something to eat. And how many times did any of us expect that during that service somebody's going to get saved or some Christian's going to get restored? You know, and if we don't expect it, we're going to say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the Lord said the reason is you put polluted bread on it. And friends, I think we ought to live in a spirit of expectation. We pray about the service, we know the Word of God is going to be preached, and the Holy Spirit's going to work, but we don't expect the Holy Spirit to work. And we're sort of shocked, we're sort of amazed when anything spiritual is accomplished at all. You know, down... And very often in prayer meetings, not just our prayer meetings, but your prayer meetings. You know, do we have any requests? And somebody will say, pray for my brother, he's not saved. No reaction. Pray for my brother, he's got cancer. Then we hear the as if not being saved is better than having cancer. We get used to people not being saved. And we come together in our meetings and we don't expect anybody to get saved. And consequently, we ourselves have put the polluted bread on the altar of the Lord. Nothing happens because we don't expect anything to happen. Because we don't come in an air of expectation, you see, and nothing ever happens. And that's our fault, just like here in Malachi 1. Verse number 8 of Malachi 1, he says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? I like this. Here's a case where, well, that's all right. And I know sometimes with some young men, you know, they say, well, I'm supposed to take up 20 minutes. But I have a very short outline because I've been busy playing basketball, so I'll look for a long illustration. I got a short message, Preacher Phil. What'll I do? And I said, read Psalm 119 for your text. That'll pretty well use up your time, you see. But you see, the idea is anything for God is okay. And I like this. I call this our Old Testament yardstick. Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? I almost said, some noted person, some authority comes to your house for supper and you offer him ham. I guess if you were a Jewish person, you wouldn't offer him ham. But let's say you do. And he looks at it and he says, that's the prettiest meat I've ever seen in my life. You catch it this way and it's iridescent blue. And you catch it this way, it's iridescent green. It sort of changes color, doesn't it? Are you sure this meat is all right? And you say, well, he had it around for a while. We weren't quite sure of it, and we didn't want to give it to the dog because it might kill him, so we thought we'd feed it to you. And the question is legitimate, isn't it? Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? And this is a good yardstick to use. If I want my wife to swallow this thing, if I want the teacher to believe this, if I want the boss to accept this, you see, rather than offering it to God first, if my wife won't accept it, and the teacher won't accept it, and the boss won't accept it, why do I think that God will accept it? And God gets some awfully flimsy excuses flung at him, you see. Fellow down our way, we saw him when we went over the bridge, over the Halifax River, pouring down rain, and he was fishing, you see. Later on during the week, I saw him, and I said to him, you know, we missed seeing you at the meeting. He said, well, I couldn't come. It rained on Sunday. But he was standing in the pouring down rain fishing off the bridge. Now, that's an interesting sort of a thing. Boss, I didn't show up because I went fishing. The boss don't accept it? Uh-uh. If the boss won't accept it, why should I expect the Lord to accept it? Some of the folks in all of our meetings are perennial latecomers. They're always late. They're always late. Now, tell them some folks at the dinner table or whenever it was, whenever I could work into the conversation, but anyway, I'll tell them about, what was I telling them about? I forgot what I was telling them about. Someplace I was having a week of meetings, and the elder said, Phil, we'd like to have you meet with us Tuesday night. Well, when you're a visiting preacher and the local elders ask you to meet with them, you're in trouble. You're mentally packing your suitcase and you're going to get home early. But they said, nothing's wrong. We want your input. And that is, we're about decided to move the Lord's Supper from 9:30 to 9:45 because we have so many people who come in late. We figure if we move it up 15 minutes, they won't be late anymore. And I said, I know from personal experience, they're just going to sleep in 15 minutes longer. You're not going to cure the problem one iota, and they're going to read the sports page or have their second cup of coffee. And then one of their own men said this. He says, we can change it from 9:30 because the Holy Spirit has been leading us from 9:30 on the last 70 years. And if we change it to 9:45, the problem won't be at 9:30. The problem's going to be at 9:45 because at 15 minutes at the end because the Holy Spirit is going to quit leading us in worship 15 minutes before the service is over. And I started to giggle. But the brother was serious. And all the other men were serious. Oh, yeah, we didn't think about that. And I thought, my goodness, you know. But if our people are always late to the Lord's Supper, could they get away with that at school or at work or whatever? No. Well, if the governor won't accept it, why should I expect that my flimsy excuse can be given to God? Now, I want you to think about those things. This is our Old Testament yardstick. The New Testament yardstick is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, you see. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things and so forth. Because once in a while you'll wonder about something and the Bible won't say thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. So you run it up against the New Testament yardstick in Philippians 4, 8. Well, is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it honest? Is it of good report? And if it won't measure any one of those things, then you know I'm not supposed to do it. But the insincere dedication to the Lord, they kept bringing, you see, their sacrifices, but they said, this sacrifice of God is terrible. Well, who made it terrible? They themselves made it terrible, you see. It can be incomplete dedication to God, it can be insincere dedication to God, and it can be inefficient dedication to God. Gospel by Luke, chapter 10 and verse number 27. It can be inefficient dedication to God. Luke 10, 27. That's the word we have there. Luke 10, 27. He answering said, that is the Lord answered, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's total dedication, isn't it? That's complete situation. Not only is the family going, but all of our material possessions are going, the flocks and the herds are going. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with everything that you have. And it's not going to be so hard to serve the Lord if our dedication to him is sufficient. If we love him with every fiber of our being. So, come back now, Exodus chapter 10, verse number 24. Pharaoh said, you can go, but leave all your stuff here. The peril, verse 24. Then you have the pattern, verse number 25. Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. This is the pattern. In other words, Moses is saying, but we need some of these possessions that you want us to leave here. We need some of those to serve the Lord. So you stop at this point and you say, well, that's the church age. That's 1997. God gives me things that I, in turn, might use those things to serve the Lord. We need these things with which to serve the Lord. You know, friends, we got an awful lot of stuff. We mentioned this before, and I reiterate it again. We have an awful lot of stuff, probably more stuff than we need. The Lord's promised to meet our needs, but he meets a lot of our wants, too. And Lester Wilson said, Phil, I went down through the Piedmont of North Carolina, and it was just the right time to work because the Depression was on, and nobody had anything. And if they wanted to go to a meeting, they could come to our meetings, and we didn't even take up an offering. It didn't cost them any money because nobody had any money in those days. And they'd ride the bus, and they'd ride the streetcar, and they'd walk 2 miles, and they'd bring the kids with them every night, including Saturday, for 10 or 12 weeks. And Lester said, but you can't do that today. People are too self-sufficient. People have got too much stuff. And people are busy running here and running there and jumping in the motor homes and the things. And in some of our assemblies, you don't have an elder there on Sunday because they're all off gallivanting somewhere on the weekend. And Lester said, in those days, nobody had any financial security, so they were looking for eternal security. He says, you can't do it today because people are too content. They're too self-sufficient. And somebody came to me a while back, an older man said, you know what we need, Phil? And I said, well, I have a good idea, several things we need. He says, what we need is a good old-fashioned depression. You remember good old-fashioned? I didn't know that depressions were good, but that's what he said. And if you can remember the good old-fashioned depression, I want to ask you to raise your hand because you're in no condition to get your hand up over your head if you can remember the depression. And it might get stuck there. It'll lock in that position. And every time you go to the auction, you'll buy everything that's offered, you see. But you know, maybe he was right. We shudder to think of it. But you know, we love things today. We love things. And we have a lot of things that we have to take care of. And with some Christians, the care of these things takes them out of the service that they ought to be doing for the Lord. And Moses said, no, we need our possessions because the possibility is that we can use those in the service of Jehovah God. We need to take those things, the possessions for sacrifice. Or, he says, in verse 26, last part of it, we need to take our possessions because we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. We need possessions for sacrifice. They need to be sacrificed to the Lord, committed to Him. Besides which, we don't know how the Lord is going to ask us to use our possessions. Possessions for Him, possessions for other people that have needs, you see. We don't know how the Lord is going to direct us in the dispensing of these possessions that He wants us to have. Possessions for service, and then also possessions for safety. I like this. Back again in the Gospel by Luke. Luke chapter number 16. The Lord gives you an idea of what happens to the things that you give to Him. Luke chapter number 16, and in verse number 9. Luke 16:9, you have this. I say unto you, he said, make to yourselves friends out of the mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon there is, I guess we could use the word firm. Usually we think of it as being money, but it doesn't necessarily have to be money. It's whatever somebody lays great value upon. It could be a reputation. It could be some other sort of a thing, notoriety of some kind or other. But whatever the firmness is, the foundation in that person's life, so this thing is valuable in my life. And he says, make to yourselves friends out of the mammon of unrighteousness, secular things, that when ye, or when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. The best way you can invest your money is to put it to the Lord's work, you see. What's he say? He who does this receives 100-fold. Somebody said, that's 10,000%. How much are you getting in your CDs now? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But I got my checking account notice the other day, and I'm getting 0.75% on checking balance. And I remember during the Depression you could get 4%. Maybe we need to bring the Depression back again, you see. Now, you can make a tremendous investment, can't you? And I believe what this verse is saying, Luke 16:9, is one of these days when you get to glory, some stranger, some person you've never met before, is going to come up to you and say, I want to appreciate the fact that you made it possible for me to be here. And you're going to demur, and you're going to say, I didn't save you, you know. No. But you helped to send a missionary to where I was living. And he told me the gospel story. He told me about the Lord Jesus who gave his life for me. And I received the gospel story. And it's because of your cooperation and it's because of your help to send him and to provide him with those things of which he had need to tell me the gospel story. And I received, and I want to thank you that you're a part of my being here this time. And I believe that's what the verse means. What better way can you put your money to better use than to put it into the Lord's work? The pattern. We need our possessions for service. We need our possessions also for sacrificing. We don't know yet how the Lord's going to go with this, Moses said. And you notice also in verse 26, then, the potential of it is, the development of gifts in advance, verse 26. Our cattle also shall go with us, there shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. The development of gifts in advance. The Lord says, you give what you have by way of stewardship to the Lord, because you have given yourself to the Lord, and sometimes you don't know how the Lord's going to use that. Sometimes you have something in your possession, whatever it might be, some material thing or whatever, and you say, I feel as if this is going to be invested somehow in the work of the Lord. And there's a thing sits, and then somebody comes along to say, I wonder if you would have a, and you've got it right there. Sure, here, take it. The development of gifts in advance. But you see, you don't wait until the thing is needed. You commit it to the Lord first. And you wait for the Lord to put His hand upon it. You wait for the Lord to select it. And you know immediately what it is that the Lord wants you to commit to His work and His service. And that's what Moses is talking about. That's what Moses is talking about. The development of gifts in advance. And I like the way Moses says this. Verse 26, he says, there shall not a hoof be left behind. Well, that includes the whole thing, doesn't it? You know. He doesn't say, we don't have a bunch of three-legged cattle here. And if every hoof is going to go along, that means a complete cow or goats or whatever, you see. It means the whole thing. Furthermore, you think of hoof and you say, oh, Moses, you minimized the whole thing. You could have thought of something better than that. You could have said, all of these very expensive and gracious animals are going to go with us to serve the Lord. But he didn't say that. You say, I think I read something about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And that is mentioned over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul by the Holy Spirit writes these things, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And it says, let's see, beginning about verse 27, 1 Corinthians 1, 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And he has chosen the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Then there are those who say the next three words describe wisdom. He has made unto us wisdom, that is, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Lord has purposely chosen the base things, the weak things, the despised things, and guess who he's talking about? He's talking about us. You know, you're not very well thought of in the world today. And the world is thinking terrible sorts of things, you see, about us. All those people are trying to take us back into the dark ages and all this other sort of stuff. And he's thinking about these things. And these are the things that God can use. Why? Because God wants the credit and the glory from it. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Remember when the Lord was on earth, he says, I thank you, Father, you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have given them unto babes. I think we mentioned it early on, but the Christian on his knees can see farther than the astronomer with his telescope. You know more about what's going on in the world today and will yet go on in the world more so than your unsaved neighbors or friends, because you have God's book of instructions. And God has given you these things. And so Moses doesn't say these great, big, beautiful animals are going with us. He says we're not going to leave a hoof behind. Because if you don't leave any hoofs behind, you're going to take the entire animal with you. And we would say, as I said to Moses, well, you could have thought of greater things than that, and more mighty things than that. And Moses says, no, I believe God delights in using little things as well as big things. Won't take time to do it, but how many times can you think in the Word of God where God used some little thing to bring about some sort of a miracle? A little boy's lunch, or I guess one of my favorites, and you know this, is when God took the hub nuts off chariot wheels. I like that. I can imagine God smiling when he does it. On occasion, he can open up the earth and swallow Korah and his cohorts alive down to the pit, but God doesn't always do that. God doesn't always do that. On one occasion in the Old Testament, you find where God sent hornets among them to drive them out. And a hornet can't make you go, but a hornet can make you willing to go. And a hornet's a very small thing, you know, but it sure can get you going in a hurry, you see. The Lord takes off the wheel nuts, off Pharaoh's wheels. And I like my old King James. You know, this is the authorized version. My old King James. And it says those chariots drave heavily. I like that. I guess they would. They drave heavily, you see. Now, if you don't believe that, after the meeting, you get your car out here and we'll take the four wheels off and you see if it don't drave heavily tomorrow. You see. I like that. God can do the little things as well as the great big things, you see. And so Moses says every hoof is going with us. So don't disparage the hoofs. Don't disparage the hoof. So we've noted these things this week. Pharaoh says, well, how about this idea? And he's always trying to leave some sort of a connection, you see, between God's people and the world. And we've been saying all week long, you know, escape from Egypt, escape from Egypt. And that's what Moses says. The whole thing has to go. We're all going. The flocks and herds are going. And let me tell you this. Don't you leave a rope hanging out whereby Satan can pull you back. Don't leave a rope hanging out whereby Satan can pull you back. The explorers to our country, we find when they take them the things they could use off their ships, they burn the ships so they'd have no way to go but ahead. Don't make any excuse, any provision for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill it in the desires thereof, you see. So escape from Egypt with all of these things that have been presented to us. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again tonight for all your wondrous grace and love and mercy to us. Father, there's not one of us here that's deserving of the least of thy favors, and yet, Father, you gave your Son to die on Calvary's cross for us. We thank you, Father, for your great provision. We thank you, Father, also that the plan of the gospel is still whosoever will, even these 2,000 years later. We pray, Father, that you might continue to minister the word of God to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, again, that should decisions need to be made, they might be made in the tenderness of the moment before we leave from this building. And, Father, you might give praise and glory to yourself for time and for eternity. For we ask you with thanksgiving, all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.